Amen. You can have a seat. You know, it's good for us to know what we're saying to God. So I know there's some folks that are maybe relatively new to church and sort of figuring this thing out. So today we sang in a couple different songs, Hallelujah, right? Which is a pretty churchy word. But the question is, what does it actually mean? Well, it's a Hebrew word. It's a compound word that means praise, hallelujah. Yah, which is the shortened form of the name for God, Yahweh. So we're saying, praise God, okay? Just so you know what you're saying, if you're saying it, okay? Today we continue in this series that I'm calling Nativity, and we're really looking back to the stories of Jesus' birth, but not just for the sake of retelling the stories, which is valuable in itself, but for understanding what do they say about the mission of Jesus, right? What do they tell us about who we are and what our relationship with God is? And so we've been asking that question as we've talked about these stories so far. So the first week we talked about the Magi and said that, you know, they came from a long way away, and it pointed to the fact that the good news of Jesus from the very beginning was not good news for just a small group of people who surrounded Jesus or even for the nation from which Jesus came, but for all of humanity. The good news is good news for everyone. And last week we talked about the story of the shepherds and how the interaction they had with the angels pointed to the fact that God has been at work from the very beginning to claim Jesus as his son, to proclaim him as the Son of God. And really not just even from the beginning of Jesus' life, but all the way back to the beginning of humanity when humans first sinned. Today, I want us to close in a little bit from those outer reaches of the story and talk about the story of Joseph a little bit this morning and what that story teaches us. Now, one of the things that I've told you in the past about myself is that I'm a world-class worrier. I mean, I'm really good at it, okay? And what was interesting is last week when I wrote my message and then looked at it this week, my computer had auto-corrected worrier to warrior, all right? Those are not the same things, and I am one but not the other, to be really clear, okay? I'm much better at worrying than warrioring. So when we worry, if you're at all like me, and my guess is there's at least a few of you out there, that one of the reasons that we're ways that we sort of start down the path of worrying are two words. The words, what if, right? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this other thing happens? And we do that for lots of reasons. I think one of the reasons that we do that is because we sort of think, if I think through all those scenarios of things that just might happen in my life, then I can be prepared for it, right? I'll have a plan to deal with it. The truth is, most of the things that we worry about never happen, right? And the things that do end up tripping us up, we would never think of to begin with. So it really doesn't work out that way, but I'm not good at telling myself that, okay? So I keep worrying about those what-if things. You know, what if something happens medically, financially, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, all those possible things that could go wrong. And so often when we go down that path, the real motivation here is, what if I lose something that's really important to my life, to my existence? What if I lose a relationship? What if I lose my health? What if I lose my job? What if I lose someone who's really important to me? What if I lose some things financially? What if I lose something that I really treasure in this life? And I think that's the basis for so many of the things that we worry about from time to time. Now, I think that's betrayed by the fact that most of us have insurance. And we pay a lot of money for insurance because we're afraid if something bad happens, we're going to lose something that's important to us. Now, there is some good in planning for the future and preparing for bad things that could happen. But worrying about all those things really doesn't help, even though some of us do that. Now, the question is, what about those things in life that regardless of how much insurance we have, and regardless of what kind of plans we have, and regardless of how much we think about what could happen, there are some things out there that we can't prevent. There are some things out there that we can't solve. There are some things out there that if they do happen, we can't fix it. And I want us to think about one of those today. Things that we can't fix on our own. And to do that, I want us to look at this story of Joseph. Now, the story of Joseph is primarily in, really, it's just two chapters of the whole Bible, right? It's in Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. And in fact, we don't have that much about Joseph in Luke chapters 1 and 2. That whole story is really told from the perspective of Mary and the people around Mary. We got a little bit of Joseph. We got Jesus' birth and a little story when Jesus is 12 and then no more about Joseph. In Matthew, it's only Jesus' birth. So we don't know what happens to Joseph after Jesus is 12. Maybe he dies and he's gone by the time Jesus' ministry starts when Jesus is roughly 30. But we have these few stories at the beginning. Matthew tells the story of Jesus' birth in some ways from the perspective of Joseph. So we get a little more about how he's thinking through all of this, especially in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew begins with a genealogy, okay? Tells the descendants of different people, and it connects Jesus all the way back to Abraham, great hero of faith, father of nations, man who followed God from place to place simply because God called. But after we get through the genealogy, the story begins, and that's in verse 18. So here's how it goes. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So you got two people, Mary and Joseph. They are engaged. We've talked about it before. We'll probably say it again before we're done with Christmas. An engagement in the ancient world of the Jews was a binding agreement as strict as marriage. So you were as committed to someone when you were engaged as you were when you were married. But you didn't live together, didn't sleep together. That only happened after marriage. But Mary's pregnant. So what do we do now? Joseph knows he's not been with her, so he's not the father. So it seems evident that she has been unfaithful before they have fulfilled their marriage vows. So Joseph has a choice to make. What's he going to do? Now, Matthew tells us from the beginning of the story that this is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. But my guess is if Mary said that, and we don't know that she did, that was not a very believable story to Joseph, right? So what happens next? Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I can remember as a kid, people were reading the King James Version, and it said to put her away quietly. And I thought he was going to kill her, okay? That is not what's going on here. To end an engagement in the ancient world among the Jews, it required a divorce. I mean, it was just like a marriage dissolving. An engagement would be the same. So he could call her into the public square and accuse her before witnesses of being unfaithful to him, and she would be disgraced and humiliated. And that would follow her the rest of her life, okay? That was one option he had. One was to just do this quietly and not humiliate her, and the two of them both go their separate ways. Now, people would have talked, but it would have been different than this public disgrace. Joseph is the kind of guy who says, I don't want to do that to her, right? I don't want to be married to her because it seems like she's been unfaithful before we were married, so why would I want to spend the rest of my life with this person? But I don't want to ruin her life. So let's just do this quietly and end this. But before Joseph can do that, we pick up in verses 20 and 21, and this is really the heart of the story that we need to hear. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, my guess is for Joseph to believe that this child is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, that this conception has happened in a miraculous way, he needed to hear from God, right? He needed some real evidence that this is true. And so God provides just that. Joseph, son of David, in the line of the great kings of Israel. David is part of that family, or Joseph is part of that family. This has happened because God has willed it, okay? So Mary is guiltless in this. So you can take her as your wife. But then the rest of this message, this has happened because of the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Well, why Jesus? In Aramaic, the language that they spoke, it would have been Yeshua, okay? It's the same name as the Old Testament character Joshua, who was the great military leader who led his people into the promised land and conquered it with them in the name of God, okay? So he is a savior of the people, and that's what the name means. It means savior. So he would receive the name savior because he will save his people from their sins. Well, what did that mean? How would Joseph have understood that? Now, we don't really get a glimpse into Joseph's mind to hear how he understood that, but my guess is that he heard it like most people who heard what Jesus was all about in the ancient world, right? So they hear he's going to save them from their sins. Well, Israel had a sin problem, okay? We know that. We read the Old Testament. God called the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, and was promising them to be a nation and to give them a land. And Moses was their leader. And before they really got out of Egypt good, they were already saying to Moses, listen, we were better off in slavery. Now you got us, got the Egyptians mad at us, we're hemmed in against the Red Sea, they're going to kill us, we would have been better just to stay there. Why did God lead us out here? God parts the sea, they go through. Hey, Moses, we got no water. We would have been better back in Egypt. Hey, Moses, we got no food. We would have been better back in Egypt. They could not trust God under very difficult circumstances. Their sin was causing them problems. Even before they get into the promised land, they have an issue with worshiping foreign gods. They see the promised land. They send spies in. Hey, Moses, this is too much. We can never do this. We can never take this land. We would have been better back in Egypt. They have a trust problem, which leads to a sin problem. God had said, you can worship no other gods. But as they go to the promised land and as they enter the promised land, over and over they see the gods of this land. And it seems like, well, you know what? These gods rule this land. So maybe we should keep God happy, but also keep these other gods happy, because if we do, maybe they too will make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. And God had said no. And God continued to say no. God said, listen, this is not the people I want you to be. And you've got to turn from these foreign gods. You've got to turn from worshiping them. And if you don't, there's going to be problems. And he called them back. And again and again. And finally, God said, if you continue down this path, you're going to be taken away from your land and you're not going to be a people. But if you come back, I will receive you. And they refused. They continued to worship the foreign gods. And eventually, as the kingdom fractured and the 10 tribes were taken away to Assyrian captivity, never to be heard from. And then the final two tribes, the remnant left over, taken into Babylonian captivity, and years later, only a remnant of them returns. But then even after that, the people are ruled by a series of occupying forces, the Greeks, and then by the time of Jesus' birth, the Romans, and there they are. All of this caused by their sin. They've got a sin problem. And when the angel said to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. My guess is Joseph, like many others who heard this, began to think, this baby is going to grow up and be a great military leader. He's going to raise up an army. He's going to march on Jerusalem. He's going to take the throne of his father David. And we're not going to have to put up with this occupying force anymore. We are going to be a free people. So many people thought that it continues through Jesus' ministry. His family misunderstands. His disciples misunderstand. Everyone misunderstands. And I think that's one of the reasons that on that Friday afternoon, they killed Jesus, because he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted him to be. And he didn't save them from their sins in the way that they expected. They had a sin problem. And Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for their sins, to defeat evil, and then to be raised up from the dead. But it didn't solve the problem the way they expected. Jesus dealt with the sin problem that they had, and he dealt with the sin problem that we have. But it wasn't by raising up an army. It was by giving himself on the cross to offer forgiveness of those sins, to offer a restoration of our relationship with God to last for eternity. Now the story ends with these words. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He had a choice. He could do whichever he wanted to do. He chose to believe. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Savior, Jesus. So as we think about that story, especially what the angel said about this baby, what do we learn? I think it's this, that Jesus came to save us from what can hurt us the most, our sin problem. Jesus came to save Israel from its sin problem. Now, he didn't throw off Roman rule. That wasn't what Jesus was about. Instead, Jesus was dealing with the consequences of sin that are even more powerful than that, the consequences of sin that are eternal. You see, sin destroys us in a number of ways. One of the ways it does is that it destroys our relationship with God. God called us, he created us to be image bearers, to bear his image to the world. But when we choose sin over God, we cannot bear the image of God to the world around us. We mar that image, and it leads to spiritual and physical death. Jesus chose to deal with this issue. Because he went to the cross, we find forgiveness of those sins, and we can be brought back to God and the image of God restored in us. He deals with our sin problem. You see, it's one of those problems that we can't ensure and we can't really prevent and we can't deal with once it's happened. Only Jesus, dying for us, could restore us to the relationship that we want with God. And it's our sin that separates us. Now, we don't really go and follow foreign gods, right? I mean, not many of us have an altar to Baal in our home, all right? But over and over, we choose things that are not God. We choose things that we think will make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. Our money and our jobs and our stuff, and sometimes our entertainment, and sometimes our friends, or even our family, we make more important to God. We say, these things matter more to me than my commitment to Jesus Christ. And in that way, we make gods of the things around us, and we worship them with our time, and our commitment, and our money, and it becomes sin. And Jesus deals with that. Because we can each one be forgiven of all of that because we put our faith in the one who died for us and who, because of his death, changes this life and changes eternity. But our sin also causes problems with others, right? We say things, we do things, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, that really cause harm to other people and to our relationship with them. Now, you know, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't make all that past go away. It doesn't somehow magically restore the relationship, but what it does offer is the hope that that relationship can be restored. I mean, if we and the other person choose, hey, you know what? Jesus has forgiven. And we can forgive others in the same way, there's then the opportunity to bring that relationship back, to restore it. When we think about the things that can hurt us the most, one of those things is broken relationships, relationships with people that matter to us, our family, our close friends, people in this room. Because of the things that we do, the relationships break, and because of the power of Jesus, we can forgive and we can start over. And our sin causes us to view ourselves differently. No one is aware of your sin more than you are. And no one is aware of my sin more than I am. And we know the people that we want to be. We know the character that we would like to be known for. And we know the ways that we just never measure up to that because we're sinners. And we know how that makes us feel about ourselves. That we come up so short in things that really matter to us. And the good news of Jesus is that, yes, there may be mistakes in the past, but they can be forgiven. And part of Jesus' death on the cross is his victory over the power of evil at work in the world. And yes, there is still temptation, and yes, there is still sin, but God's Spirit is also at work in us because we are followers of Jesus. And so we are not bound to that sin. We have someone to help us overcome the power of sin so that we can be the people that God intended us to be and the people that we want to be. But we choose. We choose whether we're going to be that person or the person we've been in the past. See, at this time of year, we are a people of hope. Not just because we're talking about new life and a baby and potential and all that, but because of what this child was going to do. See, it's one more place where we see the themes that run all the way through the Gospels are laid out in the story of Jesus' birth. Here in this message from the angel to Joseph, we hear that Jesus is going to save his people, us, from our sins. And that Jesus was all about helping us defeat the very things that can hurt us the most. Let's pray together. God, we come to you knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we deserve to be pushed away from your presence, and yet you have done everything to bring us back. And so, God, we celebrate that this morning. We celebrate your great love for us shown in Jesus, and that in him you dealt with our sin problem. The thing that threatens us the most, you have already defeated. So, God, we trust you for that, and we want to worship you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.